So, Father, in light of what we just sang, I pray that would be the cry of our hearts. We would receive the beauty and the power and majesty of your word because, Father, to us it is life. It is healing. It is hope. It is redemption. And so I pray, come, Holy Spirit, bring this word to bear on our hearts today. We need it, every single one of us in this room. Those who believe and those who don't believe, come and open our eyes. Redeem, restore, renew, refresh. Give us a greater vision of this glorious life that you've called us into. We submit ourselves to you now. In Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday, if you were here, we celebrated our St. Andrew's 20th birthday. It was a great celebration. One of the things that I spoke about in the sermon was the importance of remembering the mission to which we are called. And in that call to remember, I spoke about the Great Commission. Those words that Jesus spoke after the resurrection to his disciples saying, go and make disciples. The call for God's people to go and make disciples. One of the things we see in that statement, and we can often miss it, but we see in that statement, going and making disciples, we see God's heart to save lives. Why does he call them to go? Why does he call us to go out into the world? You know why? Because God's heart is to save lives. That's the mission that we're all called to as we follow our Savior. And I'm reminded of that all the more in the season of Easter that we're living in right now. Because in the season of Easter, we're people who are being reminded over and over of the resurrection, the glory of the resurrection, that, friends, we are people of the resurrection. Our lives have been changed because of the resurrection. We have new life. Everything changes if we're honest with ourselves on what Jesus has done for us. And if that's true, then it's got to mean the trajectory of our lives change as well. The passion of our hearts change as well, because the resurrection comes to bring new life to our dead bodies. And that's what we see. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take a brief journey in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 and 11. The passage that was read in Acts chapter 11 is really a summary of everything that took place in Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at this because in this beautiful story, two things we see. First, we see God's eagerness to save. But then we also see a reluctant evangelist, Peter, who, as you'll see in a little bit, so much represents our lives today for so many of us in this room. So let's first look at this, God's heart to save. And as we do, I want you to file this question in the back of your mind as we continue to go through our time of worship this morning. I want you to ask yourself, is that my heart? See, God's heart is a heart to save. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, is that my heart too? And if it's not, what's getting in the way? Right? First, I want to start here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I love this call. This is the charge that Jesus gives to the church, the New Testament church, that he says these powerful words. The gospel, the message of the resurrection, is to go out to every people group, every nation, not just one. You see, it's important. There's an important distinction that Jesus makes here when he says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He will come and bring you new life, resurrection life, and it'll change the trajectory of your life and mine. And he says, and you'll become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the distinction here is this. The gospel is for all people, irrespective of where they came from, what they look like, what they currently believe. The gospel, friends, is for all people. Now, that charge that he gave to his followers was a bit challenging because it wasn't the first time he had said something like that. Numerous times in the gospels, as Jesus was talking with his followers, he would tell them that they are to go to the Samaritans, the outcasts. They were to go to the Gentiles. Now, that may not mean much to you and me, But it's a really big deal because they were those dogs. They were the outcasts, the other people. And when Jesus makes this statement, it's pretty radical because the Jews had always associated themselves in one camp and they saw everybody else as outsiders. And now Jesus is saying, no, you go to everyone. You go to everyone. Even those people that you had once seen as unclean. Now that's an important term to understand what's going on in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Because in the Old Testament Jewish ceremonial law, God made an important distinction between that which was clean and that which was unclean. You see, the Israelites could eat only certain kinds of food. There were certain foods that were clean and certain foods that were unclean. There were certain ways that they were to wash their hands before a meal, certain ways that the utensils and plates and dishes to be washed were to be washed. Even in preparing for certain ceremonies and in times coming before the Lord, they had to wash themselves a certain way and their clothing. Now, these were practices that God's people practiced, and they were, in a sense, visual aids. And this is important to understand. Those practices were visual aids that the people would understand the holiness of God. Not just anybody can come into the presence of a holy God, right? People are sinful. And so God is making a distinction. If you're going to come into my presence, you've got to be clean because I'm holy. And that's important for them to understand and for us to understand that God is holy. But the thing that they did that was so damaging over the years is they took these rites, these clean and unclean rites, and they twisted them into a way of works righteousness. They became prideful. They became the people of, we are God's people. We are the clean ones, right? Them over there, they're those dogs. They're dirty. We're clean. And they became very arrogant, and they became filled with racial pride and hatred. You see, they would never have thought to enter a Gentile's home. They would never invite an outsider into their home for fear that they would get dirty. But the reality was, it wasn't the skin that makes one dirty or what you eat. Jesus gives clarity to that in the New Testament. What makes one dirty is the heart. And that's an issue with every single one of us back then and today. But here's the point. Here's why it's important to mention this, the distinction between clean and unclean and the racial pride that they took upon themselves. You see, in all of this, the Jews put barriers between them and everybody else. They saw themselves as holy, holier, greater, better than everybody else. And their pride and arrogance was so prevalent in the day. You see, they suffered from PLU syndrome. You familiar with PLU syndrome? People like us? You ever heard that term? People like us? We will only associate with people like us. Does that strike a nerve with anyone in here this morning? Do you find yourself just associating with people like you? If you were to take a snapshot or someone were to take a video, a movie of a life, a week in your life, what would they see? Who do you hang around? Who's invited to your table for dinner? Whose homes are you going to? People just like you? You see, in the Christian community, we can fall into the same trap that the Israelites fell into. We can just hang around people like us, right? And when we're not at work, the people that are over, the groups that we have, everything we do, we're just around our little clique, our little Christian community. It's safe, right? It feels comfortable, right? Can I tell you, when we live that way, it's an abomination to our Savior. When we live our lives fully and solely around just people like us. Now, hear this, look. Christian community is important. God's Word talks about it. We need to be in community with one another, praying and reading God's Word and coming into fellowship in places like this. But friends, the call of our lives is not to remain in there. It's not to run away from the world, which is what so many do in the church today. We fall into the trap of a us against them mentality. Us against them. We're the holy ones, right? right? No. We fall into that same trap, people like us. The reality is this. Yes, the Israelites were God's chosen people. Yes, they were God's people to be chosen and holy and set apart for the Lord. You know why? Because God wanted the world to see what holiness looks like. God wanted the world to see what He looked like. People who were beautiful, who reflected Him, who bore His image in a more magnificent way. You see, but they had forgotten a few things. They had forgotten that when God called them to be a people, called out of the world to be a special people for Him, they'd forgotten that it wasn't because they were some great people. They weren't called because they had it all together, or they looked good, or they said the right things. They were idolaters. I mean, crazy people like you and me. But yet God called them because of His mercy, not because of anything they brought to the table. But you say, they also forgot that their hearts were just as sinful as everybody else. They were. And they also forgot the third thing. They forgot their mission. They forgot their mission. Why were they a people called together to be wholly set apart from the Lord? It was that in God choosing one nation, one people for Himself, that they would go out into the world to be a blessing to the world. You see that? It's exactly what we find in the call of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Listen to these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name will be great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you hear the call? I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to others, so that your life of holiness, of life and light and truth will be a blessing to all the nations. That's the call of the people of Israel. Right at the very beginning, friends, right at the very beginning, we see God's heart to save. That's who He is. That's who we come to worship. That God would bless a people, that they would go out into the world, out into the nations, to be a blessing. What about you? Do you share that same eagerness of God's heart? Does your heart beat like God, our Father's heart? Does your heart beat longing to see people's lives made whole? Does your heart beat with the pain that you see people going through and the choices that they make? Does your heart beat with compassion and love for them because you long that they be made whole? You long that they come to know the One who truly gives life? Or do you much prefer to be with people like you? What does your life look like today? Friends, how can we be a blessing to others if we just keep hanging around people like us? You see, I believe our Lord comes to reorder our lives, to reshape the priorities of our lives. That's what the resurrection does. It brings new life. And we begin to look at this and we begin to go, gosh, that's not me. That's not me. But God, I want it to be me. I want my heart to beat like yours does. I'm kind of terrified. I kind of don't know what to say. I don't like being rejected, which I likely will be. But that's okay. Because isn't that the journey that our Savior walked? You see, the resurrection calls us into His life, friends. And I love this story we're going to look at right now in Acts 10 and 11, because God knew exactly where Peter was. He knows where you and I are. He knew Peter was a reluctant apostle. He knew Peter's view was a bit skewed. Some of us in this room are in the same place. And so you know what the Lord does? He takes this reluctant apostle and He changes the course of his life and countless others through him. Friends, I believe that's what he wants to do with us this morning and in the days ahead. So let's look at the second point, our reluctance to join God in his mission. Peter, as I mentioned, he was one of the apostles. So you know what that means? He already was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus. But do you know what he needed? He needed a new conversion. Now you may say, wait a minute, I'm converted once. Yeah. But he needed a conversion of his thinking. He needed a new conversion in his thinking to align his life more fully with the life of Christ and the mission that he was called to. I think there are a lot of us in this room this morning that need a new conversion as well. That need our minds recalibrated, our lives recalibrated around the call of the gospel, around the mission of our Savior, to enter more fully into what he's called us to as his followers. This is where we pick up our story this morning. We begin with Peter, and Peter is staying at the home of Simon, who was a tanner. Simon lived in the town of Joppa, which was on the coast. And this is an important setup to everything else, because what we see, and this is an aside, by the way, what we see God doing, and he does this, and he loves to do it in our lives, is he prepares us for what's ahead, right? He prepares us for what's ahead. We don't necessarily know what's ahead, but he puts us in situations with things around us in the environment because he's got something for us out there. Let me give you a little aside. I'm not going to go into our weekend, the conference that we had here on sexuality, but there was a lady who came in, and after Friday night, it was so exciting because she said, "This is so great." She said, "I don't know what God's going to do with this with me, but I'm excited to see." And I loved it. You know what she was saying? She had spiritual eyes. She had spiritual eyes to see and be aware of her environment. She had spiritual eyes to recognize, "God, what are you doing? I may not fully know, but I want to know. And I want to see what you're going to use, how you're going to use this in my life and what that might look like ahead." You see, that's exactly what's happening here with Peter. So Peter's at Simon's house. Now, Simon was a tanner. Simon took dead animals and skinned them, hung the skins out to dry. These skins were used for clothing or rugs or tents. Well, his profession made him automatically unclean in regards to the Jewish ceremonial law. And so people would stay away from one like Simon. But isn't it ironic that the Lord would have Peter at Simon's house, this man who is somewhat unclean, and Simon, all around him are these skins, this eye-opening reminder of clean and unclean. Little did Peter know what the Lord was about to do in his life. So one night, he's staying at Simon's house, and he's hungry. And so he goes up on the rooftop. And while he's on the roof, he has a vision. It's an amazing vision. God gives him a vision. Here's what we read. This is Acts 10, 11 through 16. "And I saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This appeared three times." This happened three times. "And the thing was taken up into heaven at once." Do you know what the Lord just did for Peter in this vision? This vision, God is breaking down into Peter's racial and cultural prejudices. You see that? He's breaking down the racial and cultural prejudices that Peter put up and that the Jews had put up between us and them. We're the clean ones. Everyone out there, those are those dogs. They're unclean. You don't want to go be around them. There was a tremendous degree of prejudice there. So what God is saying in this vision, he's saying to Peter, in a sense, even those things that you once saw as defiled and unfit for your presence, I came to make clean and fit for my presence. You see that? All that you thought was unfit and unclean for yours, I came. I came, Jesus said, to make clean and fit for my presence. What he's saying, friends, is this. There's no person that I cannot make clean. There's no person beyond the reach of my redeeming hand. There's no person unfit to hear the gospel. There's no person too dirty. There's no life too scandalous. There's no person too hostile that I can't come and enter into their life and open their eyes to reveal myself and show them that I am what they have always longed for. That's what's happening here. In a sense, he's saying, Peter, open your eyes, because you're being called out to go to people wherever they are, wherever they're from, whatever they're like, whatever they believe. Go. And it's interesting, as Peter had this vision, there was another vision taking place. God had given Cornelius, this Gentile, a vision. Cornelius was one who was seeking God, didn't know the gospel, but God comes to him and gives him a vision and says, send 3 men to go get Peter. He's going to come to your house. And so right when Peter's vision ends, he hears these 3 men knocking on the gate outside Simon's house, and he goes down, and they take him to Cornelius' home. And listen to what Peter said when he entered into the house. This is Acts 10, verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. God told him in the vision, don't call anyone common or unclean. And he goes to this Gentile's home, and he tells the gospel, he preaches the gospel to him. And friends, this amazing thing happens. It's like Pentecost happens all over again, but to the Gentiles. And here's what is said, we find in chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among them who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Even those dogs, even those people who were dirty, the outsiders, the other people, what they witnessed was God redeeming their lives, filling them with the same Spirit that they received at Pentecost. They were speaking in tongues, and they received all the gifts of the Spirit, and they were astonished. What had God just done? My gospel is for all people. I long that they come to know. You see, looking at this scene, friends, the fact that God sent these multiple strong supernatural signs to Peter shows just how strong his racial prejudice were. As one person I read said, God took a hammer 3 times and hit him over the head. Pretty eye-opening, huh? What about you? Does God need to bring his hammer to you? And we talked about God's severe mercy and grace. Sometimes when he hits us over the head, it hurts. And it ought to, and he wants to get our attention just like he got Peter's. But it's a severe mercy that opens our eyes to true life. Maybe that's exactly where you are this morning. What I would say, don't run from that hammer. Run to it. Let him crack open the hard shell that's there. Let him crack open the hard heart that's there. Let him crack through all the prejudice. And come and see and receive his mercy and grace, being filled with his Spirit, so that you can go out so free, loving people as he loves them. So I want you to ask yourself, what are the prejudices that you hold? What are the walls that you've put up? Who are the people that you've built walls between? May God in his grace bring his hammer to break down those walls, so that we would be people of the resurrection, so that we would live as people of the resurrection, friends, in this new resurrection light. You know, it's interesting, when after all this happened, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. I want you to hear what the Christians, these Jewish believers, how they responded to the incident. It's in chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. When he went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." How could you, Peter? You went with those people. You went into their homes. How could you go do that? It's a picture, I think, for some of us today in this room. You see, even after hearing the gospel, even after knowing God's grace, friends, our lives can still be filled with prejudice. Right? Theirs were. But what God longs to do with you, what He longs to do with me, what He did with them, is to bring us along. Let Him take you along, friends. Let Him set you free. And he took them along, and as Peter shared the story, and they realized that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and all the gifts were there, they said, "Okay, God has gone to the Gentiles. The gospel is for everybody." And their lives were changed, and it was glorious. I wish I could have been there. You know, Cornelius was eager to hear. He was a man who was searching. He was a man who was eager to hear the gospel. But you know, the reality is, just as well as I do, not everybody's eager to hear, right? Not everybody's eager to hear, but it doesn't mean we still don't go and pursue. You see, some people aren't going to be eager. Some people are going to be hostile. Some people are going to look at you and go, "You're just judgmental. You're just judging me," right? You got two options. You can hear it, let anger stir in your heart, and run the other way because you're mad. Well, three options. Or you can lash back at them. You call me this. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're this, right? And we go into this fighting match. Or the third option. Or you can say, "God, give me a heart of love toward them. Take me into their life. Take me into their world. Show me what it looks like to love them as you love them." I want to share a story briefly as we close. It's a story I shared yesterday in my talk during the conference on sexuality. It's a story of Rosaria Butterfield, who was a lesbian feminist activist, committed atheist, and tenured professor at Syracuse University. She would tell you at that time in her life, she was very hostile toward Christians. The story I've heard her say numerous times is this. She tells a story about a time when Promise Keepers, you remember that men's group, Promise Keepers, that was around years and years ago? They would have these huge conferences at cities around the country. A Promise Keepers men's event came to Syracuse. Well, that made her irate. A lesbian feminist seeing a bunch of men come at a stadium? Who are these bigots, you know? Who are these people? And so what she did was she wrote a letter to the newspaper, an editorial, and they published it. And it was a full-page letter. Well, you could imagine the kind of mail that she received after that article was published in the paper. I heard her say once that she has two boxes in her office. One box is filled with hate mail. The other box is filled with fan mail. Well, she received a letter from a pastor soon after she wrote her article. And she read it, and she didn't really know what to do with it because it didn't fit in the hate mail box. And it didn't fit in the fan mail box. But she read it, and in the letter, the pastor asked her a few questions and said he wanted to engage her and have a conversation with her. So they have a brief conversation on the phone, and this pastor invited her over to dinner. And she accepted. One of the reasons why she accepted, because she was currently at that time doing research on a new book that was a lesbian feminist critique of the Bible. Now, who wouldn't want to go to a pastor's house? Because you get all the information you need, right? So she went thinking, "Great, this guy's invited me over. I can get all this research done and get a free meal out of it." So she says she drives up in his driveway, walks in his house with a bottle of wine, sat down. As she recounts the evening, she said it was nothing like she ever imagined. She said they talked. They had a great time, And she said, "This Pastor Ken cared about my heart." At the end of the evening, he reached over and he touched her hand. He put his hand over hers. And he said, "Rosaria, you know, we're neighbors now. Because we're neighbors, it means we're friends." What a picture. What a picture. But that's not the end of the story. It gets even better. So she goes and recounts how over the years, she spent many nights over at his house for dinner. And she and her partner had Ken and his wife over at their house many times for dinner. And listen to what she wrote as they would go to Ken's house and they would sit around the table. Here's how she described it. She goes, here's what I discovered in Ken's house. The door was always opening and closing. People from all walks of life, I met them at that table. I did not meet Christians who shared a narrowly bounded, priggish worldview. That's not what I met. I met people who could talk openly about sexuality and politics and did not drop dead in the process. You know, Rosaria later became a follower of Jesus, and she's now married to a pastor. Go figure. And she's having a profound impact in the lives of people all around this world. Ken loved her. Ken understood the mission. Ken understood what it meant when Jesus said, "Make disciples." Ken understood what it meant to enter somebody's world who was hostile. Friends, we so often run the other way. But Ken knew the love of Jesus, and he could not help but live it out in his life. All barriers were broken down. The story this morning in Acts 10 and 11, it's a story about conversion. Yes, Cornelius' conversion, but I believe in a better way, at a greater way, Peter's conversion. And my prayer for us this morning, friends, is that it becomes a conversion story for you and for me. Friends, if we're going to experience renewal in our own lives, if we're going to experience revival in this community, friends, if we're going to experience more of a filling of the Holy Spirit to be the kind of people that God has called us to be, do you know where I believe it begins? It begins with repentance. And I believe the church has a lot of repenting to do for the walls that we've built up, the ways that we have put barriers between us and them. And I say that tongue-in-cheek because we should never use that language. We need to be repenting of our propensity to be around people just like us. We need to be repenting of the judgmental attitudes that we so often have towards other people. We need to be repenting from the contentment of staying in our own safe circles. May God send a bomb and break us out of them, please. Come. With humility, repentance, receiving God's grace, friends, that we would come and enter more fully into this glorious mission, that we would love more fully what Jesus loves. Amen? Amen. Amen.